Well, hey, I hope that you had a really good Thanksgiving. Hopefully you got to eat some of your favorite foods. But I also know, especially as I've been talking to people, that for some people, this holiday was just really weird. Because maybe they just had to celebrate it in ways that they wouldn't have planned on. And for some people, this actually has been a really sad holiday. That maybe because people have lost loved ones, or they just simply couldn't be with family. And that's really, really difficult. And so if that's you, I just want you to know that God sees you. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through this message today. But regardless of how your Thanksgiving went, I hope you took some time to actually stop and think about what you could be thankful for. See, that's why Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays for the entire year, because it's a day that we actually are called to stop and give thanks to God for what we do have. And Abraham Lincoln actually instituted it as a national holiday, but he instituted it as a holiday smack dab in the middle of the Civil War. He didn't wait till the war was over. He did it in the middle of the war. And it's interesting because at that time, the country had a lot to not be thankful for. I mean, the country was literally at war. There was brothers fighting against brothers, cousins fighting cousins. The economy was in a free fall. The country was divided. There were so many things that weren't going well. Things that people thought wouldn't be shaken were being shaken all around them. And yet the president knew that what the country needed, what this nation needed, was a day every year to stop and give thanks to God for everything that we do have. And that's why I love Thanksgiving, that every year we would stop and we would think about what we're thankful for. And this is actually something that, especially over the last few weeks, God seems to really be teaching me personally. It's as if the Holy Spirit is trying to pound it into my head, be thankful. And really what I've been learning is that I have to learn to be thankful for what I do have instead of frustrated with what I don't have. See, there's actually something interesting about the human mind. Studies have been done that prove that our mind, when it comes to negative things, is like Velcro. Like when it comes to stuff that's negative or frustrating or things that hurt us, our mind holds on to that stuff like Velcro. But when it comes to positive things, when it comes to the good things that happen to us, our mind actually is like Teflon to that stuff. It just slides right off. So we don't have to be intentional about being negative. That just happens naturally. What we have to be intentional about is being positive, is about being thankful, about actually taking time, like Thanksgiving, to really stop and say, here's the things that I'm thankful for. Despite all the other difficult things that are happening in my life, I have a lot to be thankful for. And so that's why I love the idea of Thanksgiving. And there's actually a verse in the Bible. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And it talks about what it means to be thankful. And it's found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And here's what it says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And so I love this verse for so many reasons, but one of the reasons I love it is because it tells us why we should be thankful. It says, be thankful because you're receiving an unshakable kingdom. Now, we've been in this series called Exiles, and this is actually our last week in the series. And we've learned a lot in this series as we've studied the book of 1 Peter, but one of the things that we've talked about quite a bit is the reason that we're exiles is because we belong to the kingdom of God. We're citizens of the kingdom. Now, we've said that quite a bit, but we actually haven't said much about what the kingdom is. And so I want to describe to you just a little bit, what is this kingdom that we speak of? And the most simple way I can explain it is that the kingdom of God is anywhere where the rule and the reign of God is taking place. See, a kingdom needs a king, and a king needs a kingdom. And if a king has a kingdom, whatever he says is what goes in that kingdom. Now, in another kingdom, he wouldn't have that authority, but in his kingdom, he does. And so whenever somebody is doing the will of God, whenever somebody is doing the things that God says we should do, that is where God's kingdom is breaking through. So wherever somebody is doing the things that God says we should do, that is where the kingdom is breaking through. It's the rule and the reign of God over somebody's life. Now, there will be a day, though, where Jesus returns to the earth and he will fully establish his kingdom physically all around the earth so that everywhere around the world, his rule and his reign will be known throughout the rest of eternity. And so that's the kingdom of God. And actually, in some of the ways that we have been called to be exiles, it actually reveals to us a lot about what the kingdom is. And so, for example, if we think about the things that we've talked about over these last few weeks, we would know that the kingdom of God is a place where hope lives eternally, because we learn that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And we learn that that the kingdom of heaven is a place where every tribe, nation, and tongue worships together as one, because we've been called a holy nation. And so there's not one nationality or one race that gets elevated above the rest, but that all people come together and worship together in unity. And that actually leads to another characteristic of the kingdom, is that we live with compassion and love towards one another. That's what the kingdom is like, is that people treat each other with proper respect. And even as we talked about our relationship to authority and our relationship to our spouse, we see that in the kingdom, people treat each other with proper respect and dignity, that men and women have dignity for one another and who they are, you know, that we have identity in Christ that lasts for all of eternity. You know, we learn that we're called to be a blessing to one another. And so in the kingdom, it's a place of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And the kingdom is, it's this thing that never ends. Like, it's eternal. And all of the hopes and dreams and longings that we have, they're fulfilled in the kingdom, but beyond our wildest imagination. But not only that, the author of Hebrews tells us that the kingdom is unshakable. It cannot be shaken, that for all of eternity, it will stand. And that means something, because in our world is filled with shakable kingdoms. Like the Roman Empire, I think people thought that thing would never be shaken, and yet it was. Genghis Khan created an empire. Alexander the Great, these were all empires that spanned so many countries, and yet at one point they were shaken and they crumbled. The British Empire, it used to be said that the sun never sets on the British Empire because their dominance was felt literally all around the world. But at some point, their borders began to shrink. And the empire that once was became something very, very different. And even when we think about corporations, you know, we can think about corporations in our lifetime that have just folded. You know, there's some of the smaller ones like Blockbuster or say Kodak, this company that really actually was a dominant player in the marketplace and then at one point was just gone. We could think about larger organizations like Enron. And think about this. Use your imagination for a second. What if some of the companies that existed right now, what if they just disappeared in a short period of time? I'm talking about Google, Apple, Amazon. I don't think we could even fathom what our world would be like if we didn't have some of these companies. And yet, every kingdom in this world is shakable. And even our own little kingdoms. Because if we're all just being honest about it, we build our own little kingdoms. we have these little lives that we shape in exact way, and we don't like it when people mess up the things that we like and how we want it. And we talked about that in our Uncomfortable series, that we've been programmed to live life our way. And yet what happens when our own little kingdoms get shaken up? I think that this last year, all of us have experienced things in our life that we didn't really think were that shakable. All of a sudden, they became very shakable, that we've been shaken. And so what do we do with that? Well, I'm so glad to know that there is a kingdom that is eternal and will never be shaken. And the other thing that happens in those moments, it's honestly humbling. Like, it's humbling when our kingdoms are shaken. And that's why I love that other part of that verse in Hebrews. It says, because we are receiving this unshakable kingdom, we should be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe. You know, the word picture that's being created there is actually of a humble servant who lays themselves out in front of the presence of a great power and is just in awe. And so that's really the word picture that's being created there, and that's the kind of lifestyle that we're being called to. And actually, as we come into this last section of the letter of 1 Peter, we're going to see the part that we're going to be reading today, it actually begins with a call to humility. And so I actually just want to jump right into that text. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And here is what it says. He says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, I love this passage. Because the truth is that we all need to be humble. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, wait until God humbles you. Just a quick word of pastoral advice. Don't wait until God humbles you. You don't want to do that. That's not a good situation to be in. We actually have an example of that in the Bible. And the example that's set for that is Satan. That he exalted himself before the Lord, and he actually had to be cast out of heaven. It's his example that shows us that it's pride that comes before the fall. And so we don't want to live that way, but we actually have another example, and it's that of Jesus. That when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them that we should have the same mindset as Jesus, the same attitude, that he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. And he actually humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross for things that he didn't even do. And so if we're citizens of a kingdom, and that is our king, what in the world would ever exempt any of us from following that same example of humbling ourselves? You need to humble yourself. I need to humble myself. We need to find moments where, if we're being prideful, we actually need to humble ourselves before the Lord. This is such a good practice because people in the kingdom are humble because our King is one who is filled with humility. And so we want to humble ourselves before the Lord. But I love that Peter, he actually begins to tell us that there are things that God wants to do for those who humble themselves. So God isn't just saying, humble yourself, and then that's the end of the story. No, God actually, there's things that he does for those who humble themselves. And the first thing is Peter said that he shows favor to those who humble themselves. Well, what does that favor look like? Like, what kind of favor are we talking about? Are we talking about boatloads of cash? Like, what do, actually, in the next verse, Peter unpacks something that is, I would say, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us as his followers, as exiles. And so I want to read it for you, and it's in verse 7, and it says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So you cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so let me ask you this question. Is there anything in life lately that's been making you anxious? Are you at all feeling anxious? I would say most of us would have to say, yeah, there's some things that have been making me anxious. And honestly, if you're like, no, I'm not anxious at all. I never get anxious. Like, you got to tell us your secrets. Because Peter is assuming anxiety here. He's not saying like, you know, if you get anxious, he's just assuming that people are anxious, which means that people have been anxious for a long time. But honestly, we have to evaluate the fact that what's happened over the last few months has made us increasingly more anxious. There's a study that's been done, and it actually tells us that from January to September of 2020, so only the first 9 months of 2020, that there's this thing called the anxiety screen. And 93% more people have taken the anxiety screen than they did in the entirety of 2019. And that's just for the first 9 months of 2020. Now we're gonna drop the link in the comments if you wanna see that study. But just think about that. What that means is that this year, we are 93% more anxious than we were last year. So if you are feeling anxious, you are not alone. If you're feeling way more anxious than you have in a long time, if you feel more stressed out than you ever have or that you have in a long time, understand that that actually might be sort of normal as to what is happening right now in our world, that there's a collective stress that many people are going through on top of the individual stresses that all of us experience on a daily basis. And so Peter is telling us that as exiles, as people who've humbled ourselves before the Lord, that there's something that we get to do. Because look, meditations, and relaxation, these are all really, really good things that we can use when we're dealing with anxiety. So if your doctor has prescribed something to you or suggested something to you, I'm not telling you that you should stop doing any of that. What I'm saying is that we have ancient wisdom here about something that we get to do, this incredible gift that we have to approach God with our anxiety. And see, Peter says, cast your anxieties upon God. And that word cast, it actually translates as a Greek word. And that Greek word is eperipto. I love saying that, eperipto. You can't say it unless you put the little ruch in there. Eperipto. And that word is actually the same word that's used in Homer's Odyssey in the 5th chapter when it talks about the soldiers of Troy hurling their spears at them. And so the idea is like taking something and just throwing it with all of your might. And so it says, if God himself is inviting you and I to take our anxieties and just give them a fastball down the middle, like just take that stuff and whip it at God, hurl it at God, chuck it at God with all of our strength and all of our might. That's sort of an odd invitation. And it's like God is saying to us, I would like to be the new owner of your anxieties. Like, I think this is super weird. I don't fully understand why God would want to do this. I don't want other people's anxieties, but imagine someone coming to you and saying, hey, here's the deal. From here on out, I'm going to give you my number. Anytime you're feeling anxious, literally any time of the day, doesn't matter when it is 3 a.m, you're feeling anxious, give me a call. And if you need to talk to me for 2 minutes, that's fine. You need to talk to me for 2 hours, that's fine too. I'll never charge you. You can call anytime. And just literally, anytime you feel anxious, I want you to call me. I'll be upset if you don't call me because I'd like to be the owner of your anxiety from here on out. And so anytime you get anxiety, just give it to me. It would be a ridiculous offer. Like, we would be like, there's no way this person is not being truthful. But that is actually what God is inviting us to do. He's saying, I want to be the owner of your anxieties. I want you to give them to me. And don't just give them to me. Don't give them to me hesitantly. don't wait and be like, well, God, I didn't want to bother you. I know you've got a lot of big things to take care of. No, he's like, anytime you get an anxiety, it doesn't matter if it's a big anxiety or a little anxiety, I want you to take that thing as soon as you get it, and I want you to just chuck it at me as fast as you can. Get rid of that stuff as fast as you can. It shows us that God really doesn't want the anxiety that's in our lives. He wants us to live free of that, and so he wants to take it from us. Why would God want to do this? Well, Peter told us right in that verse, it's because he cares for you. It's because he cares for you. Now, sometimes that might be hard to believe. I have times where, as a pastor, I have times where it's hard for me to believe that God actually cares for me. Because every once in a while, I look at God through the lens of my circumstances. So instead of looking at God for who he is, I'll see the circumstances going on in my life and I'll go, God, why would you let this happen right now? But as we're going to see in a few verses, we cannot allow the circumstances in our life to dictate our view of who God is. Because in a couple verses, we're going to find out that there's actually moments in our lives that things are happening to us that God does not want and God did not cause. And so we cannot say, oh, well, because the circumstances of my life aren't good, I'm going to just, not believe that God cares for me. So we can't look at God through the lens of our circumstances. We can't let that dictate our view of him. Instead, we have to allow the word of God to dictate our view of who God is. Because in his word, it tells us that he's good. In his word, it tells us that he's faithful. And in his word, it tells us that he loves us and he cares for us. And so we have to believe that that's true, regardless of the circumstances that we're walking through. And when we do, it's so much easier than when we're walking through difficult circumstances to turn to him, to throw our anxieties upon him. And so here's what I want to do. Because God cares for you, he cares for you right now. Whatever you're walking through right now, he cares. And so I actually want us to put this into practice. I want to teach you what it looks like and feels like to cast your anxieties upon God. And so think about your life right now. Think about the anxieties that you're going through. Maybe they're big anxieties. I've talked to a couple people this last week that health is a big anxiety for them right now. For some, it's the health of other people in their family. You know, maybe their parents or someone else in their family that they're actually really worried about their health right now. For other people, it might be your own health that you're concerned about. I talked to one man who said he's concerned about his own health and a procedure that he has coming up. Some people I've talked to, they're concerned about money or, well, really the lack of money. And they're concerned about bills that they've got coming up and they're not sure what to do. Or I've talked to people who have neighbors or friends who just keep on losing jobs. And they're worried about that. So maybe there's some really big worries and anxieties that you've been carrying on your shoulders for a while. Maybe for some of us, there's also some little anxieties that we've got. Maybe you've got a conversation coming up with somebody that you're just not excited about it. You know you have to have it, but relationally, you're just not sure where that's going to leave things. Maybe you've got something coming up that you need to do at work that you're not sure that you actually have the ability to do, and yet your boss has said, hey, I need you to do this. It could be a multitude of things. It could be the constant anxiety that's happening, you know, stuff that's not just going to go away tomorrow, like all of the virtual schooling and all of these different things. It could be anything. Think about what is actually making me anxious right now. What am I anxious about? And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice it together. So I want you to just repeat after me. God, I take these anxieties and I give them to you. You are the new owner of my anxiety. And that's it. And you need to do that as many times as it takes. Because here's something that we're really good at. At least I'm really good at it. Maybe you're not, but I am. I'm really good at casting my cares upon the Lord. And then sometimes even later that day, I somehow find a way to take that anxiety back from him. I come around and I start getting worried about the same thing again. And it's those moments where I have to stop and go, oh, wait, no, God, I actually gave this to you. So this is yours now. So I'm going to give it back again. Sorry, I took it back from you. And so make it a habit in your life to stop the way that we just did. I was preaching a sermon to you and I stopped to say, God cares about you right now. And we're going to give him our anxieties right now because he's, you know, God is never closed. You know, God isn't on quarantine. Like he is always open and available and ready to take our anxieties from us. And we can throw them at him as hard as we need to because he can handle it and he cares for you. And so it's something for us to remember that we get to give our anxieties to God. But here's the thing. Peter, he knew what was up. Peter had gone through some things in his life. And so in the next verse, he actually begins to unpack why some of these anxieties exist in our lives. Like there's a reason that some of this happens. There's lots of reasons, but one of the things that is a source of some of our anxieties is that we have a very real and present enemy who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And so I want to bring you into the next verse, and let's see what Peter tells us about our enemy. In verse 8, he says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And so this is what Peter tells us about our enemy, that he is like a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. I don't know if you ever watched the National Geographic type videos where you see a lion hunting, but they wait. They're patient, and they will wait until the exact right moment to strike. And that is what Peter is telling us that the enemy does. And, you know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I don't think the enemy is really that brilliant or that clever. I think he's just really persistent and consistent. He's consistent with the things that he does, and he's persistent about it. See, he's not gonna try to attack you when you're feeling strong and when you're surrounded by a bunch of people. That's often not when he attacks. He often attacks when we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling hurt, when we're feeling afraid, when we're feeling exhausted or tired, when we're feeling frustrated or mad, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling just like a failure. Those are the moments that the enemy will strike. And the other thing is that he'll do it again and again and again because we let him. And so Peter isn't actually trying to shame us here. He's not saying, get your act together and stop letting the enemy attack you. No, he's saying you need to understand the game of the enemy. You need to understand his tactics. You need to understand how he works. That's the kind of time that he strikes. And once he finds out the things that you're weak in, he'll try to come at you again and again and again. And yet it's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And so the encouragement here is we can actually stand against him. We can resist him. We can stand our ground, not in our own power. Most of us have been trying all our lives to solve our problems in our own power. It's not going to work. No, instead, we get to stand our ground in the power of Christ, the one who rose from the dead, that the same power that conquered the grave now lives inside of each and every one of us. And so we actually can stand against him. If we call ourselves a follower of Christ, if we have given our lives to Jesus, if we are a citizen of God's kingdom, that is one of the things that we get to do. That's one of the things that God promises to those who have humbled themselves is that they can stand against the attacks of the enemy. We can resist him. And not only that, but this resistance is actually fueled by something. So in that same verse, he says, so you can do this because you know that there are other exiles around the world who are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And so we actually, if we take some time and we think about it, we know that there are other people who are going through suffering. Do you remember last week, Pastor Joel talked to us about this man named Dimitri? If you didn't hear that message and hear that story, you need to go back and listen to it. It is such a powerful story of someone who was willing to undergo the suffering that the enemy in the world was putting upon him so that he could live such a good life among people that they would wind up literally praising God. You got to go back and hear it if you didn't hear it. But even here in the Fox Valley, even right here in this little corner of Wisconsin, a lot of us are going through suffering. And sometimes we could say, well, it's not as much suffering as those people over there or the, but we're going through suffering too. And so when we actually have that empathy, when we have that awareness of the kind of suffering that people are going through all over the world and that people have gone through all throughout history as they have been exiles of the kingdom, it actually gives us that perspective. And what it does is it actually fuels the resistance. Like we realize we are part of the resistance against the enemy. We are part of the resistance that Jesus began. We're part of this resistance of people who live such good lives that even in our suffering, we bless other people. Even in our suffering, we bring glory to God and people wind up praising God because of it. So this is what we've been called to, that we get to be those kind of people. And these are the things that God says he'll do for those who humble themselves. He shows us favor. We get to cast our anxieties upon him, that we get to stand against the attacks of the enemy, even in the midst of suffering. And I want to share with you this encouragement, because there's one last thing that he draws our attention to for those who are part of God's kingdom, for those who are exiles. And here's what he says. In verse 10, he tells us this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter, near the end of his letter here, he is reminding us of this glorious gift that we have. Because he says that we get to put our hope in Christ. And that is a beautiful gift. If you remember at the beginning of this series, we talked about how we are people who have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We don't hope in idols. We don't hope in anything that can't give us life. We hope in the living one, the eternal one. His name is Jesus. That is, we put all of our hope in him because he will never fail us. There are things that we can try to put our hope in, but eventually they will fail. Jesus never fails. And so he's reminding us that as people who are exiles, as people who humble ourselves before the Lord, one of the things God does for us is he gives us a hope that can never be shaken, just as we're part of a kingdom that can never be shaken. And so it gives us perspective. Just like Thanksgiving gives us perspective on the things we're walking through in life, this whole idea gives us perspective about the lives that we're living. Because he says, you know, here on this earth, you might have to suffer a little while, but it's nothing compared to what is ahead, what's in store. You know, I knew this woman when I was a teenager, and she had this saying that I thought was a really weird saying, but it has always stuck with me. I still say it to myself on a pretty regular basis. Whenever something would happen to her, whether it was a little thing, but sometimes like major losses would happen to this woman. And when people would ask her about it, she was completely authentic. She would say, yeah, it really is hard. Like, I am really struggling with this. But it's all twigs and stones in light of eternity. She would say that every time, but it's all twigs and stones in light of eternity. And she said it not in a condescending way. She said it with such peace. And it was like this reminder. What she meant was that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I build up in my life, no matter what's happening, in light of eternity, in light of all of these things that we have to look forward to in the coming kingdom, well, it's just all twigs and stones. It really doesn't amount to much.
We could go through the worst suffering ever, and compared to what we're going to experience in eternity, it really is twigs and stones. We could have the greatest things ever happen to us in this life, and compared to what is going to take place in eternity, it's all twigs and stones. And so when we remember the kingdom that's unshakable, the kingdom that's eternal, that we're called to be a part of, that we are exiles of, well, then it gives us perspective as the things that we're experiencing here in this life. And so live the way of the exile. Live the way of the kingdom. And may you go forward in the living hope of Jesus Christ that can never be taken from you. May you live with an awareness that you are part of a diverse kingdom that's made up of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And may you embrace all people with compassion and humility and respect. May you show dignity to men and women alike, to all people that you would encounter. May you live such a good life. May God bless you with such a good life, even in midst of suffering, that people would wind up praising God because of you. May you be a blessing to those around you. And may you humble yourself before the Lord. May you cast your cares and anxieties upon Him. May you resist the enemy. May you stand your ground. And in all of it, may you live this glorious, amazing, beautiful, incredible, surprising story that God is writing for your life as an exile of His kingdom. And may you walk in that identity that can never be taken and can never be shaken. Now go and live in that way. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come before you and we humble ourselves before you. We willingly say that we need you, Jesus. And God, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever anxieties that we have, we cast them upon you. And Lord, I pray that we remember all the things that we have learned out of the book of 1 Peter, that we would carry those things forward into our lives, that we truly would be a church that lives such good lives among people, no matter the circumstances, that they would wind up turning and praising you. Lord, I pray that many people throughout the rest of 2020 and into 2021 would turn to you. God, I pray that you would heal our nation. I pray that you would heal people of coronavirus, Lord, but I also pray that you would heal us of our deep divisions that exist in this country. And God, I pray for revival to come to this nation. And Lord, may you begin that revival in us. May you begin that revival in each and every one of our hearts, that we would truly live as exiles, that we would truly see ourselves as people who our identity is in you and in your kingdom, which can never be shaken. And Lord, may that give us hope, not just for tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives and beyond. And in all of it, may we live to honor and to give you praise. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.